Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And today I want to talk about kind of a what's next based upon last week's message. I want to start off with telling you a story. How many of you are familiar with the story of either Balto or Togo? Does anybody know those or seen those movies? All right, Jose loves that. Which one do you like? Togo. Okay. So probably a lot of you have heard the story or a little bit of it, but I'll give a quick recap of it. So in 1925, there was a town in Alaska, Nome, which was a small town. The whole area was like 10,000 people. They had an outbreak of diphtheria, and that was a really big deal at the time. And it's just kind of a little town, but at the time, it was kind of the biggest town in northwest Alaska. It's just because it's small Alaska, middle of nowhere. It's one doctor and one nurse, and the doctor's kind of watching a couple of kids, and it's like, I don't know. I don't think there's anything going on. And then by the time he realized it was diphtheria, then there was already an outbreak, and the ports had already frozen over. And so it was going to be really hard to get any kind of help to them. And pretty soon he had 20 kids who had it, and which was a huge outbreak. And of course, they had a quarantine, but we all know how well those work, right? And so they had a fear that diphtheria would kill a lot of people in there. They thought it could be close to 100% mortality rate. And so they were kind of panicked, and they sent out a distress call saying they needed 1 million doses of the serum for diphtheria. But there was really no good way to get it to them. So they had airplanes back then, but they were kind of new. There were only 3 in Alaska, and they were the like biplane, open cockpit type of thing, which wouldn't be great when it's negative 40 degrees out and 65 mile an hour wind chill or winds. And so, and they had already taken apart the planes for the winter, whatever they did back then. And so the planes weren't going to work, and so they were trying to figure out how to get the serum to these kids. And so they had to go from down here near Anchorage, is where the ships were able to come in. And then on a train, they took it up to this area, whatever that's called. And we'll zoom in on it a little bit. And so they had to go from, I don't know how to pronounce it, Nenana, something like that, all the way over here to Nome. And they did it with a relay of dog sled teams. And so it was this, very dangerous, challenging thing to do. And of course, they had to, not break the vials and stuff like that. And so for whatever reason, the dogs became the famous ones in this story. So there were 2 dogs who were famous. Balto was maybe the most famous. And he was the sled dog who led the team, the very last leg of the relay. And then there's another one, Togo, and he's a little less famous, but he had the more challenging route and also went the longest, the farthest. And so that's kind of the story. And they actually have like a statue to Balto in New York and in Alaska. So it's kind of weird that they made it all about the dogs. But it's a pretty fascinating story. And just how people back then, they realized it's like, oh man, there's this need, there's this huge need, and a lot of people are in trouble. A lot of people are in need. And they figured it out, right? They figured out, okay, well, here's what we can do, and here's the sacrifices we have to make. Here's how we're going to make this happen. And I don't know what the attitude was back then. I suppose it could have been easy to be like, people who live in Alaska, they've kind of got it coming, right? They've made their choices. They realize, I'm going to live in the middle of nowhere, and there are risks that come with that. And so you could be like, forget them. Or you could be like, I don't want to risk my life, or I don't want to risk my dog's lives for this. I've put a lot of time and training into them, and it would be really easy to kind of stand back. Or, let's just let somebody else worry about this. This isn't really my thing or my strength or something along those lines. So that's the story. Let's back up to last week. Last week, talked about how Christ is the cure. And talked about this acronym, these 4 different things that Christ has done for us. And one is that he's clued us in. He's taken us from darkness to light. So I think about in Proverbs where it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And so when you think about just choosing the paths of life, we're not good at that naturally. And people are going through life trying to figure out how to live life. What's a good life? What should I do? How should I live? And we choose poorly. And so Christ clues us into the life-giving ways of himself, of Jesus. And then he makes us unblemished. And so the problem we have there is just that we're sinful, we're broken, we've done things that are embarrassing and shameful, that make us feel dirty, make us feel unacceptable. And through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, the grace and mercy that he's shown us, the sacrifice he made for us, we have complete forgiveness of sins. Our sins are washed whiter than snow. There's no condemnation in him. I mean, it's just an amazing thing what he has done for us. And so we're going to be able to stand before him unblemished in his sight, which is really wild. So that's a deep need that we have, because people are walking around genuinely feeling the weight of the guilt of their sins. And then we have relationship with him, that we have a place in his kingdom, a place in his family, a place in friendship and relationship with him, where before we felt separated from him because of our sins, now we can actually be in meaningful relationship with God. And then for the E, we talked about how he's the cure to a whole lot of other things, right? To everything else that we didn't have time to talk about last week. And there's actually a verse in Acts that says he gives us life and breath and everything else, which I thought was pretty cool. God finished off my acronym for me on that one. So one of the things I based that message on was this passage in Acts 26. And it's Paul recounting the story of when God appeared to him. And God said, I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so that's where we got the C-U-R, that we're clued in. He opens our eyes, that we're forgiven, or we reach a place of being unblemished because our forgiveness is so thorough, so great, and that we have relationship, a place in relationship with him, a place in his family, a place in his kingdom, and then everything else. And so what I want to think about is this, just, you know, how did this affect the disciples that Christ was the cure? So if you could think about it like with no molasses and people got the cure, would it just be like, oh, okay, well, Christ is the cure and we're all better now, and so now we can, whatever, sit on the beach and drink lemonade and eat bonbons or something. You know, is that kind of where we're at with Christ? And I would propose that, well, it could be if there weren't still a whole lot of other people who need the cure. And when we're in a world of darkness and sin, brokenness, and guilt, separation from God, a world full of people who need the serum, who need the cure, who need Jesus, it's like, yeah, it just seems natural that we'd be like, oh, okay, well, how can I help? How can I chip in? Can I be part of the dog sled team? Or, you know, can I help get the serum there somehow? And what I want to do today is, last week we looked at the book of Acts and just how in the book of Acts we could see how people viewed Christ as the cure. And today I want to talk about, okay, well, what did they do next? How did they respond to Christ being the cure? So let's pray. Jesus, we just ask that you would bless this time here. I pray that we would hear from you. And God, that you would just help us to see what you've done for us. I think a lot of that just relates to last week. God, help us to really own that, to believe that, to walk in that. And then, God, I pray that you would just give us a heart for other people, that we wouldn't just be like, you know, they've set their own course and they've made their decisions and they're on their own, but we would really have a heart to do whatever we can to take your message of hope and forgiveness to people. And so we thank you for what we have in you. Thank you for our forgiveness. Thank you that there's no condemnation in you. Thank you that you've separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that we get to be your children, to be in relationship with you. What an amazing thing you've done for us. And now, help us to know how to respond to that, how to walk in that. And so we ask your blessing on this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so first thing we want to look at is just, what did they do in the early church? So they knew that Christ was the cure. They knew that Jesus had died on the cross for their sins. And they believed that. And then how did they walk in that? And I mentioned last week, one of the things I really like is the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, we get this really pure form of Christianity. We get to see how people lived out their faith before we had a bunch of seminaries and, you know, books of systematic theology and things like that. So we're not comparing, you know, like, well, what are we doing compared to what the Catholic Church is doing, or compared to the Baptist Church, or, you know, well, we kind of think this is more important or that's more important, and we compare ourselves with ourselves. And I think it's healthier to go back to Acts and be like, okay, well, what did it look like here? Like, how did people live when they were just walking in the purest form of Christianity? And so I just want to go through, I didn't count them, maybe 10 verses or so, that show just their heart to bring this message to people, their heart to basically be the mushers, right? If Christ is the cure, then we're the mushers. We're the ones who are bringing that cure to the people. And that's how God set it up, right? God could have just written it across the sky. God could have implanted it in people's minds. You know, think of like, if you've been to a third world country and you're like middle of nowhere on a little farm in a little grass hut, probably some of you have been on mission trips, you've been in situations like that, and you look in and it's like, oh, and there's a Pepsi machine. You know, it's like, if people can put Pepsi machines in third world countries, God could certainly spread his message very easily. But what he did is he gave that to us. He's like, I want you to be the mushers. I want you to be the ones to take this message to people. And that's what we see, I think, in the early church. Let's just read through a few of these verses. I'm going to start in Acts 8. And in Acts 7 was when Stephen had just given a long speech about how people had always rejected God and the prophets that God had sent. And he got stoned. He got killed for that. And Saul was there, probably in an official capacity, since he was watching everybody's coats while this happened. And in Acts 8:1, then it picks up on that story and says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so it's kind of interesting to think about this guy, this good guy, Stephen, was just stoned right in front of everybody. And so their natural response is, I could be next. But it wasn't just that. They weren't just freaked out about Stephen, but it says a great persecution broke out. So evidently there were people in the crowd or the officials there who liked that. And they're like, oh, good, we got rid of Stephen. Let's get rid of other Christians. And to some degree, persecution started happening. Great persecution broke out against the church, against the Christians there in Jerusalem. And so it says, all except the apostles were scattered. The apostles are the sent ones. I tend to think of the apostles as being the disciples plus Paul, but Paul's not saved yet at this point, so it's, in my mind, it's the disciples, and it's saying all except the disciples were scattered. And so they took off throughout Judea and Samaria, so those would be like regions, so it'd be like if we were in El Paso, and, you know, and everybody in our church, except a few people, were scattered throughout whatever, El Paso County, or throughout Northwest Texas, something like that. And so it says they're scattered, and those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went. So the thing I want to point out here is the people preaching the word are not the apostles, not the disciples. It's just normal folks, like you and I. And they're doing it as they're fleeing from persecution. So they're in one town, and they're like, oh, people are going to know I'm a Christian, and I'm going to get killed. I'm going to get stoned like Stephen just got stoned. So I'm going to go to this other town, And then I'm going to show up there and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. That's kind of a weird response, isn't it? You kind of expect them to be like, I'm going to go to the other town. I'm going to like be a chameleon. I'm going to fit right in. Nobody will even know. And these normal people like you and I just seem to have it on their heart to go and to preach this message wherever they go. So that was Acts 8, the beginning of it. The end part of Acts is when a guy named Philip goes. The Holy Spirit leads him to talk to this guy who is in a chariot, who is, he's an Ethiopian eunuch. And the guy becomes a Christian, and he goes and gets baptized. And then this really weird thing happens. So Acts 8:48 says, after sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea, which is the home of quesadillas, I think. No. I actually looked up the pronunciation. I'm like, okay, well, that helps, that it's like quesadilla. So anyway, I probably should have shown a couple of verses, but the context there is kind of weird. What happens is Philip is baptizing this guy. He baptizes the guy. The guy goes down into the water, and he stands up, and Philip's gone. It's like, wow, that's kind of weird. When I was a kid, I grew up kind of in the age of like the beginning of video games. So like, I remember my cousin got, was it Pong, that very first video game? She got Pong for Christmas, and then I had like one of those early Ataris or something, and so I kind of grew up with it. And I remember seeing the first video game where there was hyperspace, where like you would hit something and just poosh, you'd be like on a different screen somewhere else. It's like, that's just like in the book of Acts. That's what happened to Philip. He just poosh, just went somewhere else. Like, that's the weirdest thing. So anyway, just kind of cool that you see the Spirit work. But when he showed up in this other place, he went around and it says he was preaching the gospel. That's what he did. Acts 9, the next chapter. After his conversion, Saul, who became Paul, spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So Paul becomes a Christian, and he goes around, and he starts telling people the message of Jesus. In Acts 10, it says, Peter began to speak to the Gentiles in Caesarea. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And so in Acts 10:11, what's happening is they're kind of first getting this idea that this message of forgiveness through Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross was not just for the Jewish people, but it's for the Gentiles too. And in this section is where the sheet is lowered from heaven with the different animals on it. And so not super important to where we're headed, but this is what's going on. He's like, hey, I get it now, that this message is for everybody. And so he's starting to preach to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Next chapter in 11 says, those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, which would be like the Gentiles, the non-Jews, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. All I want to point out here is the gospel is still being preached by normal people, right? These are the people who were scattered in the persecution, just our normal church people, and they went, and just even they realized it's like, oh, this message needs to go to everybody, not just to the Jews, who used to be thought of as God's people, God's chosen people. Acts 13, in Antioch, while the prophets and teachers were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I don't know if this is an audible voice or what's going on, but somehow they got this message from the Spirit that Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas were going to be set out for special work to go and to share the message with lots of people. And then later on that chapter, Acts 13, 46, says, Paul and Barnabas answered the Jews in Poseidon, Antioch, boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. So this is just kind of a little bit of church history, I guess, or the early church history. So remember that verse that I quoted at the beginning out of Acts 26, where God said to Paul, I will rescue you from your own people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to receive forgiveness and to receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith. Right? So he's sending Paul to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And here we see that transition where Paul and Barnabas are speaking to a group of people. Their message is not well received, and they're like, okay, we're washing our hands of this. We've done our duty. We've shared this message with you, and now we're going to go share this important life-giving message to other people, to the Gentiles, because you won't respond, and hopefully they will. We'll look at one more. In Acts 14, just going to look at the whole chapter and just pick out some of the words there, but you can see this message is being preached and preached and preached. So they spoke, speaking boldly for the Lord. They continued to preach. They said, we are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, idols, to the living God. They preached. They gathered the churches together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so in 14, you see them going out and just going from city to city and spreading this message. Now, this is Acts 14. We're going to stop at that point. There's 28 chapters in Acts. And it just goes on. It just keeps recording Paul going from city to city and preaching this message and being persecuted for it. But to me, that's an amazing thing that just again and again and again, you see these guys, they have this heart to preach this message. And we see it from Paul, and we see it from Peter, and we see it from Philip, and we see it from that group of people who was kind of everybody except the apostles. And so it wasn't just, oh yeah, these couple people, Paul and Barnabas, are set aside to be missionaries, but everybody is being sent out. And so the next thing I want to think about is just, why did they spread the message? Like, what was their motivation? Why were they doing this? And one of the things that fascinates me is in Acts, I never get a sense of kind of people being forced to do this, like twisting arms, like, oh, you guys need to go out and spread this message. Come on, guys, let's go share this message with the world. There's none of that. It seems like there's just this very natural response, and it's almost a given for them. Like, of course we would do this. Like, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is how we live in the kingdom of God, or something. There's something in their thinking that's a little bit different. So, first off, I think just this is what Jesus said to do. They're just doing the thing that Jesus asked them to do. So, the end of Matthew, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. And sometimes this is called the Great Commission. He's commissioning, he's sending them on a mission to spread his message to the whole world. And this is what he taught in those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension up into heaven. And then in Mark 16, as Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will not be saved. And so we see this message being preached, that this is what they're preaching is the very thing that Jesus told them to do. Now, last week, one of the things that I pointed out was at the beginning of Acts, it starts off and it says that one of the things that Jesus taught in those 40 days was about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, I think, is kind of a fascinating thing. It's something that for many, many years didn't really connect with me at all. And I think it comes from the book of Daniel. Remember in Daniel when there is a king and he has a dream that bothers him, and he wants somebody to interpret it for him? And so he goes to all his magicians and astrologers and stuff, and he says, hey guys, I want you to interpret this dream. And they're like, okay, great, just tell us what it is and we'll interpret it for you. And he's like, no, I'm not going to fall for that. You guys tell me what it is, and then I'll know that your interpretation's correct. And they're like, well, nobody can do that. And so somehow word gets to Daniel, and Daniel's like, well, I can't do it either, but my God can. And so he goes to the king, and he says, oh, well, you had this dream, and there was this statue, and I don't remember the different things, but it was like, you know, part of it was clay, and part of it was steel, and part of it was iron, and each of these different parts of the statue represent these different kingdoms. which were like Greece and Rome. And the important thing is the last one was the kingdom of God, this everlasting kingdom. And there were at least three different prophecies like that in the book of Daniel. And so people in Jesus' day are kind of waiting around like, when's this going to start? When's this kingdom of God coming? And Jesus came and he's like, it's here. The kingdom of God is upon you. And so when he's preaching about the kingdom of God, that's like, okay, we're in this new age of the kingdom of God. It's this really cool thing that they've been waiting for. So when he's preaching about the kingdom of God, what's he talking about? Well, I think it'd be how to enter the kingdom of God and how to live in the kingdom of God. And that's the thing that was on his heart during those 40 days. Okay, why did they spread the message? It's also how the Holy Spirit led them. And sometimes we think of the book of Acts as the acts or the actions of the apostles. I might word it just slightly differently. It'd be the actions of the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit, or the actions of the Holy Spirit as lived out through the life of the disciples, something like that. But there's this huge theme of the Spirit at work. And so we see that like in Acts 13 when he says, hey, set aside these two guys for a special work that I have for them. We see that with Philip, right? Where he hyperspaces to somewhere else. Like, what in the world? We see that with them performing different miracles and signs and speaking in other languages and all kinds of stuff. You see the Spirit of God at work. And so when these people are going out and spreading the message, this is just what they do, right? This is how God is leading them. It's just a very natural progression for them. And then it's the demand of love. It's the demand of love. I've shared this with you guys before, but when I was in college, I went to a little summer Bible study. And in the summer Bible study, we read a book called, I think it was God's Will for Your Life. And basically the idea was God's will for your life is that you would spend your life spreading the message of Jesus. And I grew up in a good Christian family, conservative Baptist, which if you're not familiar with Baptist, is the right ones. You don't want to be like American, like my wife. I think she's American. She might be Southern. She was something like that. What? One of those heretic forms, something. No, I'm just joking. But we felt like we were right anyway. So it was this great upbringing. I knew about the Great Commission. And basically I thought, yeah, and we should all be a part of the Great Commission. And so I'm going to go to school, I'm going to get my career, and then I'm going to send $50 a month to my friend who became a missionary. And that's my role, right? And I think a lot of people can kind of view it that way. And this little booklet had more of this idea of like, no, we should like actively be giving our lives to sharing this message. Like if Christ is the cure, then we're taking this cure to people. We're the mushers. And as I was reading this little booklet, I was kind of arguing in my head against everything that he would say. Like, oh, yeah, but this is special, and, you know, this is different. Yeah, but those guys are the disciples, and I'm arguing it all. And then he had these few paragraphs, and I'll just read these to you. I think they're really good. So he writes, for several pages now, we've been examining the examples of Christ, of Paul, and the early church to answer one simple question. Does Christ actually intend for all Christians to take personal responsibility for fulfilling his commission to take this message to the world? The weight of these examples is compelling, but even if these examples were missing, wouldn't love demand the same conclusions? What if Jesus had never said, lose your life for the gospel's sake? What if Paul had never said, imitate me? What if the New Testament failed to record the example of the early church? Reason and love would demand the same conclusions from us. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If these simple statements are true, if there is truly salvation in no one else, if we have any love for God or compassion for men, then why do we need carefully reasoned arguments to persuade us of the obvious? Even if God did not command us to fill the earth with the gospel, love demands it. 2.5 billion people, a lot more than that now, I'm sure, have never heard the gospel. Certainly, love demands that anyone who has the bread of life should take action to relieve such incredible spiritual famine. Often the evening news presents us with great physical famine in the world. When non-Christians see this, they do not need anyone to tell them they should respond or why they should respond. Simple human compassion says, others need, and I have. I must give what I have. Is spiritual famine so different that it stirs up no compassion in us? We've been given the love of Christ. That alone should motivate us into action. Andrew Murray, great pastor and author of the 1800s, agrees every believer has been saved with the express purpose that he should make the saving of other souls the main, the supreme end of his existence in the world. You have been redeemed to be the witnesses and messengers of Christ's love. To fit you for it, his love has been given you and shed abroad in your heart. As he loves you, he loves the whole world. He wants those who know it to tell those who don't know it. His love to you and to them, your love to him and to them, call you to do it. It is your highest privilege. It will be your highest happiness and perfection. As Christ gave himself, give yourself wholly to this work of love. And, when I read that, I just was, it was like it hit me in the stomach with a baseball bat. Like, whoa, it's like, there go all my arguments. You know, it's like, it just does. It makes total sense. It's just like this sled dog situation where it's like, people need this. I've got the cure. God's given me the responsibility to take the cure to the people. And I want to do that. And I want to give my life to that, even if I feel like, oh, I'm not very good at it, or it's not my thing, it's not my gift. I still want to do that. I want to be a part of that. And it just, it seems like for them, it's like, it's just what they wanted to do. Again, no arm twisting. It's just what they did. And they seem more than happy to give their lives to spreading this message. All right, so lastly, what can we do? Let me give you just three simple ideas. One is just invite somebody to church. That's pretty simple. And the reason is not to be like, well, I'll bring them to church and somebody else can share the message with them. But there is an element to where it's like we all are a little different. We have different gifts and we love differently and we connect differently. And I really appreciated Monica a couple weeks ago. She went and visited my friend Quincy. His mom was in the hospital and she was on her deathbed basically. And she went and ministered to her and to the family there. And to be honest with you guys, I don't enjoy that. I don't know. Sometimes it's like, oh, this is a really cool opportunity. But a lot of times I get called into situations where it's like, these are these random people I don't know. And I don't know. I just really appreciate it. It's like, wow, her heart was somewhere that mine wasn't. And it's cool how as a family, we have different strengths and weaknesses. I don't appreciate my weakness. I'm a little embarrassed to say that I didn't jump at that opportunity, but I love the idea that, yeah, but we're all different. And there are people who are gifted. And so I've had people before that I've brought to church and somebody else shared the gospel with them. Honestly, I would have kind of liked to have shared the gospel with them. But it's kind of cool that somebody did, at least somebody did, right? And so just invite somebody to church. And it's just an easy step for people to take. Pray for and be prepared for a spiritual conversation. Doesn't mean at work you have to stand up on the table and preach the gospel to everybody there. But just pray for people you work with. Pray for people in your neighborhood. And that God would just give you an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't even necessarily have to share the gospel. Just get into a conversation. Ask questions. So what do you think about this? So what do you believe? Why do you believe that? Well, how did you grow up? And did you always believe this way? And you just ask questions like that, and you can have a great conversation. And hopefully that will lead into a really good spiritual conversation and the gospel at some point. And then just lastly, as Jenna mentioned during the announcements, is we have a mission trip coming up at the beginning of September. And could we pass out that? There's a little stack of flyers right by you there, Blaze. A lot of you have already seen this, but it's just a real simple idea. Other people come from other states sometimes to do a mission trip in El Paso. We're already here. Let's do a mission trip to our own community. There's a ton of need. We had the privilege this last year of going out on campus. Kathleen and I and Jaira and Lavender went out. It wasn't necessarily every week, but probably at least half the weeks. and just for an hour or so and just talk to people about Jesus, you know that just hardly anybody was like, oh yeah, I already know about Jesus. I already know about eternal life. I already know about how I can be forgiven. People had all kinds of wild, crazy ideas. Very few people knew the truth. Very few people knew that Christ was the cure. And so what we want to do is just take this message to people in any way that we can. So we'd like some people to be kind of part of the core team, others to be part of the support team. If you're interested in that, you can sign up and give that to me or leave it out somewhere and I'll find it. And then we're going to have a meeting talking about that some after church next week. We're going to have lunch after church and then sometime after that. So let's just pray. Lord, we do just thank you that you are the cure, that you have done something really significant and good for us. And I don't know why it's so hard for us to share that with other people. I know for myself, I tend to be shy. I tend to not want to be in situations where I might look foolish, or I might not know the answers, or I might be stumbling over my words or something. I don't know. There's all kinds of reasons maybe we don't feel inclined to share this message with people. But God, I pray that you would help us, just like with the sled dogs, God, that we would be like, we have the cure. We've got to try. We've got to try to get this cure to the people who need it. God, that we would realize that you've left that on us. You could have done a million other things to spread your message, but somehow you entrusted us with spreading this message to people. God, help us to step into that, even if it's in the tiniest of ways. God, that we would give our hearts to growing in this area. So we love you. Thank you that you are the cure. Thank you for what you've done for us, and pray that you would help us in sharing your message with a world that desperately needs it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.